and Mark chapter 3. And as you know, I've been doing a series on the anointing. What or who is the anointing? Who is the proper question. The anointing is nothing more than the person of the Holy Spirit. And we spent the last several weeks looking at the anointing from different viewpoints. And we began in Luke chapter 4. Don't turn there. Keep your fingers in Matthew 12 and Mark 3. But remember, Jesus stood up in the synagogue in Luke chapter 4, and he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And then he handed the scroll back to the attendant in the synagogue and said to those people, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then, of course, we're familiar with Acts chapter 10, verse 38, where it says, and this is Peter preaching to Cornelius' household, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And so we've been talking about the anointing. The anointing is nothing more than the person of the Holy Spirit. And we saw several different symbols that represent the anointing described in the Scripture. We talked about the first, which is water. Jesus talked about a well of water springing up into eternal life or salvation, or the work of the Holy Spirit within the life of a believer. And the Holy Spirit, if you're in Christ, is working on the inside of you for one dramatic reason, purpose, mission, to conform you to the image of Jesus, to develop your character. That's what he does from within. And then, of course, Jesus also talked about rivers of living water. We sing that song, and I love the way we sing that song now. "I've got a river." Cheryl can belt it out, boy. "I've got a river." Well, why do you have a river? Not so you can go kayaking. You have a river so you can minister to other people, so that you can bless other people effectively. And so we have to understand the anointing within and the anointing upon. The Holy Ghost within is to develop your character. I like what Charles Spurgeon said one time, talking about preachers. I know preachers, because I is one. He said, "No man has been called to preach except he's been first called to holiness." Amen. In other words, there's got to be a work of the Spirit within you to develop your character. Too many people haven't developed their character and they're ready to preach to the world. No, you're not. You need to sit down. Amen. Did I say that? I did say that, didn't I? Well, we're just going to have fun and go with the flow today. We also looked at oil that represents the Holy Spirit. And we've seen all throughout the Old Testament, New Testament, men were anointed with oil, which was a type of the Spirit. And we looked at the word anointing. It means to light upon, to furnish what is needed. And we saw how the anointing upon Saul changed him into another man. He was really the same guy, but the anointing took him beyond his ability. And the anointing will do the same with you. It'll take you beyond your ability, your knowledge, your education, your culture. It'll take you to a place where you can function as though you were another man or another woman. And the great thing is, when the Holy Ghost furnishes what is needed, doesn't matter what is needed, he's more than enough. And we're going to see that this morning. But today, I want you to look at Matthew chapter 12. We're going to concentrate on one account, one story, one event that took place in the life and ministry of Jesus, and we can see so much from this one simple account. I'm telling you, it was quite dramatic. Matthew chapter 12, and we'll start with verse 9. And it's speaking of Jesus, and it says, "And when he was departed from there, he went into the synagogue. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they ask him." Now, the "they" it's referring to is probably the Pharisees. These were some of the most ultra-orthodox religious men of the day. And they ask him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? Now they ask him this question because they wanted to accuse him of breaking the law. And he said to them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep? And if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much more then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then he said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him. Notice this, and he healed them all. Now, I just want to take a little side journey here about the ministry of Jesus and the anointing. Many times people try to focus in on one key element that brings success or causes people to do well. Or, if you want to talk about it from a ministerial standpoint, why was Jesus so effective in what he did? You know, and you find many accounts all throughout the scripture about Jesus and his lifestyle, his habits. He had a habit of teaching in the synagogue. He did it every day. He had a habit of prayer. He did it every day. He had a habit of a lot of things. He healed the sick. He preached. He taught. He cast out devils. And so many people focus in on just one aspect of what Jesus did, and they think that is why he was so effective in ministering to multitudes. But although all of those things are good in and of themselves, those alone are not the keys to effective ministry, nor will they be the keys for you to be successful in your life. I know people who think that it's deliverance. Boy, brother, you got to cast out devils. You cast out devils, man, you'll have multitudes. Well, that's part of what Jesus did. Other people think it's prayer. It's prayer. You got to spend an hour, 2 hours, 3 hours praying every day. That's the key to having effective ministry. Well, that's good. That's nice. That's proper. But that in and of itself is not the key. Well, you got to heal the sick. Got to heal the sick. If you can heal the sick, you'll have a crowd. Well, what's your motive? Healing the sick or getting a crowd? Some of y'all, that just went right over your head. You didn't even get it. Hang with me. You'll get it today, I guarantee you. None of those things in and of themselves are what made Jesus' ministry so effective. The key is found right in this chapter, Matthew chapter 12. I want to show it to you because this used to puzzle me for many, many years, and then I got it. Notice verse 15, when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Now, how did he heal them all? The anointing, the Holy Ghost, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing. It was the Holy Spirit that anointed him to heal. How did he heal them all? I'm going to show you. Notice verse 16, and he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Esaias, that's Isaiah the prophet, saying, behold my servant whom I've chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. Notice this, I will put my spirit upon him, that's the anointing, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles, and he shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. That is in part why Jesus would often minister to people and do something that used to blow my mind. He would, you know, like in Mark chapter 1, a leper comes to him. Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Jesus, moved with compassion, puts his hands on him, says, I will, be clean. And immediately the leprosy's gone. And then Jesus says, shh, don't tell anybody. That used to blow me away. And that guy went out and told everybody. Well, most preachers that I knew, if they'd had a leper that was instantly healed when they laid hands on him, would drag that poor fellow to every meeting they preached for the next 5 years. And before they get up and minister, say, I just want to introduce you to Jim Bob, who was healed under my ministry. He's got a great testimony. Well, nothing wrong with that. But Jesus told the man, don't say anything. You know why? He cared more about the man than he did his rep. He cared more about the man. He cared more about the man than he did what people thought of him. And many times, if our priorities are not right, we're doing things for the wrong reason. and it backfires. Jesus cared about people. That's why he was successful. That's why multitudes came to him. I mean, think about it. People stay away from church in droves. They do. They stay away from church by the multitudes, and I'm going to show you why today. But we can change that if we keep our focus in the right place. I'm talking about the anointing. Everybody say anointing. I'm not disjointed here this morning. You're going to see how powerful this is. Notice the next verse, verse 20. We're in Matthew 12. It says, "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Now, bruised reeds, smoking flax. It seems as though Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, has changed subjects. He hasn't. He's not talking about plants and lighting fixtures. He's talking about people. What do you do with a bruised reed? You throw it away. What do you do with smoking flax? It's good for nothing. Its light is dim. You pitch it. Well, Jesus is the one, listen to me now, who was anointed by the Holy Ghost not to cast people aside, but to restore them to life. He was anointed to bring liberty to them that were bruised. How did he do that? By the anointing. That was his motive, love for people. All the other things came into play, but without that central focus of loving people, you will never experience the anointing to the degree that you should. Did that make sense to you? If your focus is not loving people, you will never experience the anointing to the degree that you should. You can preach like a freight train, but if you don't love people, it's not going to work very well. You can have gifts of healings and working of miracles, but if you don't love people, it won't work very well. Are y'all with me? And so all of these things come into play. Now, we've looked at this account from Matthew's perspective. Matthew, by the Holy Spirit, wrote and detailed what happened there. He was in the synagogue on that day when it happened. Now, turn in your Bibles over to Mark chapter 3. These are the only two passages we're going to look at this morning. Mark chapter 3. We want to look at it from Mark's viewpoint, and I'm going to show you what literally happened this day in that synagogue. Let's take another look at the same account. Mark chapter 3. Y'all got it? Follow along with me. I'm going to start with verse 1. "And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand." Now, the word withered, if you look at it in the Greek, is a term that literally means his hand was shriveled. Now, we don't know if it was that way because of disease or injury. We don't know. We don't know how old this man was. Odds are he was not an elderly man. He was probably a young man in his prime. But his hand was so withered because of injury or disease that it was useless. And he's sitting there in the synagogue. I want you to see what happened. Now, watch this. Now, for you folks who come to Word Power on Wednesday night, I want you to pay attention to what Jesus did, and I want you to see how he did it. Because you guys know a little bit more about how Jesus operated. You know, the Bible talks about Moses and the children of Israel. It says God revealed his acts to the children of Israel. They saw his acts, but he revealed to Moses his ways. Now, the word ways means a road traveled. That means his method. So the children of Israel saw what God did, but Moses knew why he did it and how he did it. Are you with me? Same thing is true to a certain degree with you folks on Wednesday night. You know some things about how Jesus did things. Pay attention to this. I want you to see this. "And he entered into the synagogue, and there was a man there with a withered hand. And the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him." Now watch what Jesus did. "And he said to the man which had the withered hand, stand forth." Literally, here's what he did. And I'm going to have Victor help me out this morning. This is literally what Jesus did. Everybody in the synagogue saw this man who had the withered hand. And they're all looking at him. And the question arose, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? And here's literally what Jesus did. Excuse me, Victor, would you stand right here in the middle of the room, please? Just stand right there in the middle of the room. Thank you so much. Just turn around. I want everybody to see you. That's literally what he did with this guy. And then he asked the question, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days? Now, listen, folks, listen. Everybody's watching Jesus for a reason to accuse him of breaking the law. And Jesus, listen to this now, had the boldness to obey the Holy Ghost. And the Holy Spirit said to him, ask the man to stand up in the middle of the room. And so Jesus did. And then he begins to address the crowd, the critical crowd. See, now this is where the rubber meets the road. Because many times in our lives, we are prompted, we are urged by the Holy Spirit to do something or to say something, and we chicken out. You've got to learn to be bold in Jesus. When the Holy Ghost whispers for you to do something, do it. Because I'm telling you, every time he tells you to do something, something powerful is about to happen. And don't be afraid of the critics. It doesn't matter what they think or what they say. Do you care about the man more than you do your reputation? Put your reputation on the line. Be bold enough to obey the Lord when he tells you to do something. And that's where we chicken out many times. We lose heart. We lose courage. I was working one time for Nationwide Insurance Company, Butler, Pennsylvania. I was a commercial lines underwriter. I was the only brother who looked like me in half the state doing what I was doing. Could have done anything I wanted to do in that company. And one day the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, I want you to start a Bible study at lunchtime. Woo, there's a new one. And the activities director was trying to get things going for lunchtime activities for the employees, you know. We serviced half of the state. I'll have you sit down in a minute, Victor, if you would. Hang with me, bro. And so, you know what I did? I went to the activities director. I said, you know, I know you're looking for activities at lunchtime. How about if we have a Bible study? And, you know, my mind's thinking, they're not going to have a Bible study. You can't do that at work, have Bible studies. They don't want you to have Bible studies. I shared that with the activities director. She said, oh, Bill, that'd be a great thing. I think that's a great idea. I'll even print some flyers for you. She did. Passed them out to all the employees, a few hundred employees, worked in that office building. Hey, from 11-something to 11-something, we're having Bible study once a week. And I got to lead the Bible study at the insurance company. And you know who came? A bunch of Catholic women, Lutheran women. And I told them, ladies, bring your Bibles. They looked at me like, huh? Bring a what? They didn't even have Bibles. And so I was able to share with these ladies. We were able to study the Word. Now, here's one great testimony. There was one woman who came to that Bible study who was the head of our word processing department. She had been diagnosed with terminal cancer, and she decided to take early retirement. And she was part of my Bible study. And during that Bible study, she shared with me what the doctors had told her. And I was led by the Spirit to give her a little book called Jesus the Healer. She took that little book home and read it. Not once, but four times. After she read it, she had since retired. She went back to her doctor to start her treatment. They couldn't find a trace of cancer in her body. She came back to the insurance company, made a beeline for me, said, Bill, I just want to thank you so much for giving me that little book. She said, I went back to the doctors and they're stunned. They can't find any cancer in my body. Hallelujah. She said, I am well, I am healed, I am whole. But I could have sat there and said, oh Lord, they don't want to do this. Are you with me? So watch the boldness of Jesus. He's in front of a critical audience and he has the poor man stand. I want you, would you do me, just stand right there. Stand right in the middle. Now, the guy's got a withered arm. Do you think maybe he's a little self-conscious about now? Do you think maybe, you know, during the course of the day, people often looked at that hand and tried to figure out what's wrong with you? And maybe he took it upon himself to shield it from view? keep it out of sight. Maybe he had his robe over the, so people weren't looking at his hand all the time. And now here is Jesus saying, would you do me, just stand right there in the middle. I want everybody to see you. Just stay right there. Thank you so much. I'll be back to you in a minute. And everybody's looking at Jesus and looking at him. Now, watch. I want you to see what happened. And he said to them, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days or to do evil? To save life or to kill? They held their peace. They didn't say a word. And when he looked round about on them, notice this now, I want you to see this. With anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts. Now listen to me. Jesus is looking at these men and he's angry. Did you know it's not a sin to be angry? Amen. I'll say that again. Amen. Did you know it's not a sin to be angry? It is a sin to stay angry. The Bible says, don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. If you get angry, deal with it. Rectify the situation immediately. Don't stay mad. Are you with me? Don't stay mad. But anger rose up on the inside of him. Why? Because of the hardness of their hearts. Talking about the men in that synagogue that day. The hardness of their hearts. Now the word hardness here is a Greek word, proroses. And it literally means to develop a callus. You know what a callus is? You know, you ever done something to the point where you get calluses on your hands or on your feet? Well, I'm kind of a, you know, I don't do carpentry. I don't do a lot of manual labor, so I ain't got no calluses, okay? I have one little callus from writing on the bottom of my wrist because I've done a lot of writing over the years where my wrist rubs against the desk of the table. That's the only callus I got, all right? But I know people who have real calluses. But what a callus does is it reduces your sensitivity. You don't feel things like other people feel things. Now, understand this. The anointing is not feelings. Faith is not feelings. What that word literally means is to have a dull perception. In other words, your ability to perceive things is just dull. You know what I mean? It's like having a television where you turn it on and you can't really see the picture. It's just dull. It's all fuzzy. It's all jacked up. Well, you know, it's not worth watching. But here's what Jesus was angry at. These people sitting in that synagogue cared more about their religious day than they did the man who was probably unable to provide for his family because of a debilitating, withered hand. And so Jesus was bold enough to obey the Holy Ghost and challenge them at the same time. And he stood up, he said, is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days, to save life or to kill? Well, they're dumbfounded. They didn't say a word. And he's got this fella standing right in the midst. And then he looks at him, he said, stretch out your hand. And his hand was immediately healed and restored, just like the other one. How did he do that, the anointing? The Holy Ghost. Not only was gifts of healing and manifestation, but working of miracles. Because not only did he heal the man's hand, but he restored it just like the other one. Are you with me? And so he demonstrated by the Spirit of God proof that the man was more important than the day. Amen. And many times in life, Victor, thank you. You may be seated. Appreciate it. Let's give Victor a hand. Many times in life, if we're not careful, we can be dull. Our perception can be off. I have to guard myself constantly because the natural tendency with me is to not be patient with people. You can't pastor if you're not patient with people. Are you with me? Because people mess up. I told somebody not long ago, if you don't like doo-doo, that's the nice word for it. If you don't like doo-doo, dung, whatever you want to call it, don't pastor because people make messes. All right? And there are a lot of guys, they don't like messes. Well, God didn't call you to pastor. Amen. You need to travel and teach so you can go, you know, leave after you're done. All right? But if you care about people, you understand people mess up. Now, I'm not advocating mess up. I'm not advocating doo-doo. But it happens. Such is life. And so we have to care more about people than we do the day or religion. Now, here's what Jesus was revealing to them and to us. God values people more than He does religious systems or religion.
Amen.
Or rules and regulations.
Yes.
Why, this is Mount Gerizim Christian Center, and this is the way we do it. Well, that's nice, as long as you don't hurt people or value what you do over people.
Amen.
God will anoint you to do great things. When you esteem people better than you do your system or your religion or your rules or your regulation, are you with me? Or your dress code. Okay? I'll tell you a little story. I don't want to get too far off here, but many, many years ago, before Peg and I got married, I was in an apartment where her sister Norma lived at the time. It was above her daddy's church. And a woman knocked on the door looking for evangelist Norma. And I happened to be up there. Peg was up there. Some other people were up there. And I answered the door. And here is this woman, wildest looking thing you ever seen. Here's this woman with a pair of men's pants on. Short little gal. And she's got them all bunched up like this, holding them up. And I'm looking at this. I'm thinking, man, Dempsey, this is weird, man. What in the world is she got on? She got some man's pants on, holding them up like this. And I said, can I help you? She said, is Minister Norma here? I said, no, she's not here. She said, oh. And I said, what's the matter? She said, I just wanted prayer. I said, hey, we can pray. And then she said this, there's demons in my house. There's demons, the demons are in my house. Well, that's the time you do one of two things. You either get bold or you shut the door. Well, demons don't scare me. I said, that's okay. We can handle demons. And I'm thinking, why has she got these guys' pants on like this? Well, she was living in this place, just jumped up, grabbed the first pair of pants she saw, and they weren't hers, and came running down the street. So I said, come on, let's go back to your place. We'll cast the demons out of your place. And so Peg and I went with her back to her apartment. And hey, if you're going to care about people, you're going to see some stuff. You with me? We went up to that upstairs apartment. I have never seen a place so raggedy and jacked up in my life. This place was horrible. And she was living in this mess. And there's mattresses all over the floor. There's a baby over there. There's a little kid over there. There's garbage everywhere. And my mind is going, whoa, buddy, this place is nasty. But I cared more about her than I did the nasty place. And so before we left the apartment, we bound those devils and threw them out. And so when we got back to her place, took her upstairs, Peg and I were with her. She walks in the room, first thing she says, they're gone. They're gone. They're not here anymore. The devils are gone. I said, sure they're gone. We told them they had to go. Well, it just so happens that the denomination that my father-in-law was a part of at the time frowns upon women wearing slacks. Because they took a verse out of context from the Old Testament that says, you know, woman shall not wear anything pertaining to a man. Like Moses stood on Mount Sinai with his 501 Levi's. There were no pants until the 1500s. That's silly. It's talking about cross-dressing. You know, people had jacked up thinking then just like they do today. And that's not the way you want to live your life. And so, you know, they thought if a woman had pants on, you know, God certainly can't do anything for her, and she's probably going to hell. Well, she had pants on, all right, and they weren't even hers. They were her boyfriend's. They were really man's pants. Well, that didn't stop us from loving on her. We prayed with that woman. She accepted Jesus, got filled with the Holy Ghost in the midst of that filth with her boyfriend's pants on. Are you with me? Now, if it didn't stop the Holy Ghost, why would it stop me?
Amen.
And that woman, to my knowledge, has been serving Jesus ever since. Now, I'm not advocating the way she lived her life. You know, it's sort of like, you know, Jesus and the guy at the pool of Bethesda. He says, hey, behold, you're healed, but quit sinning or something worse comes on you. Amen. Sin won't stop God from ministering to you, but you better wake up and wise up and get out of it.
Amen.
That's not where you want to be. Are you with me? That's not my sermon this morning. Let's go back to Mark chapter 3. I want to show you something. God values people more than He does religious systems or holy days. And we have to realize that fact. Now, we're in Mark chapter 3. So the guy stretched his hand out, verse 5, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. And the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians, and this was a sect, some partisans from King Herod's band, how they might destroy Jesus. But Jesus withdrew himself from his disciples to the sea. Great things happen by the water. Okay. He departed to the sea, and a great multitude, notice this now, from Galilee followed him, and from Judea, and from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, which is in the area where Lebanon is. A great multitude. And when they heard what great things he did, they came to him. And then he spoke to his disciples that a ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Now, the crowd had gotten so large, and they came from such a vast region, that they were literally rushing on Jesus. And if he hadn't done something, they would have crushed him. They're coming from everywhere. Now, notice this. So he tells his disciples he wants a boat so he can minister to them. And we're in Mark chapter 3, verse 10. For he healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him. That means literally they rushed him to touch him. As many as had plagues and unclean spirits. And when they saw him, they fell down before him. These are the demons. And cried, saying, "You're the Son of God." And he straightly charged them that they should not make him known. And then he goes up to a mountain and calls unto them whom he would. And they came to him. And then you'll see that he ordained the 12. But I want to show you this one thing. People came to him because they knew that he valued them more than he did religion. He cared about them more than he did rules, laws, and regulations. And so people came upon him in such a massive crowd, he had to do something to get relief. Now, let me back up a little bit. Remember when Jesus looked around these people with anger in his heart because of the hardness of their heart, callousness? In other words, they were dull to perceive. So often in life, we miss it because, not necessarily that we're hard-hearted, but we're dull in perceiving the needs that people really have. A lot of times we'll encounter people, they may be famous, they may have a reputation, they may have a lot of money, but they're hurting. Amen. They're empty on the inside. And people get so caught up with the bling-bling. So caught up with the bling-bling. I've known of people that had bling-bling up the yin-yang and were not happy. Amen. Are you with me? Bling-bling like nobody's business and they're still not happy. And so often we get caught up with appearances. See, that's the way men look at people, but God looks on the heart. If we're not careful, we can be dull to perceive the needs of people around us and miss out on a great opportunity for the anointing to penetrate their lives. You know, I was reading a quote that Mahatma Gandhi, who is a Hindu, made. Many people don't know this, but he was a lawyer in South Africa for many years. And his movement revolutionized and brought independence to India. But Mahatma Gandhi, one of his favorite passages was found in the Gospel of Matthew, and it's Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he actually had studied his Bible, and his intent was to become a Christian. And so a missionary interviewed him one time and said to him, and this missionary's name was E. Stanley Jones, he met with Gandhi. And he asked him, he said, "Mr. Gandhi, although you quote the words of Christ often, why is it that you appear so adamantly to reject him as a follower?" Here's what Gandhi said. "I don't reject Christ. I love Christ. It's just that so many of you Christians are so unlike Christ." He said, if Christians would really live according to the teachings of Christ as found in the Bible, all of India would be Christian today. Amen. What many people don't know about Gandhi was he intended to receive Jesus as his Savior. And he went to a Christian church in South Africa. And one of the elders met him at the door. and said, "What are you doing here?" He said, "I came to worship." And this man said to Gandhi, "We don't need your kind here. Get out of here, or I'll have one of my attendants throw you down the steps." That's what he experienced when he went to receive Jesus.
Amen.
What a shame.
Amen.
That people would be so callous and hard-hearted that they would say something like that to a man who's seeking and could literally impact hundreds of millions of lives and come off with some dumb stuff like that.
Amen.
"Get out of here. We don't need your kind around here. And if you don't leave, we'll throw you down the steps." So Gandhi loved Jesus, but he didn't like Christians.
All right.
Why? Callous. Dull to perceive. Listen, if you want the anointing of the Holy Spirit to effectively flow through your life, you need to zero in on the love of God and tune in and be perceptive to the hurts that are sitting right next to you.
Amen.
See, a lot of times we get the idea, "Well, I'm going to go to Africa." Well, why don't you start going right across the street?
All right.
Why don't you go next door? Are you with me? Because there are people hurting all around us all the time. But if we get so caught up with our religion and our programs and our, you know, whatever. You know, there are a lot of things that we do that are good. I don't brag about them. Because the bottom line is, it's not that important.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I remember one time a guy says, "You know, I heard you on the radio." I said, "Yeah." He says, "I didn't know you were on the radio." I said, "Yeah." He said, "How long have you been doing that?" I said, "About 4 years." "I didn't know that. Why didn't you say something?" I'm not out to make a rep. Are you with me? I want people to tune in and to listen, but, you know, I don't stick. I remember the first time. I remember, it's crazy the way things happen. When I first got on the radio, I'm thinking, "Oh my goodness, everybody's going to hear me." Are you kidding? I've soon found out most people don't listen to the radio. But there are some that do, and we care about them. That's why we continue to do it. Amen? All right, let's wrap this up. Let me show you something here. We're in Mark chapter 3. All right, notice this. He spoke to his disciples that a small ship should wait on him because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. For he had healed many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to touch him, as many as had plagues. And unclean spirits, when they saw him, fell down before him and cried, saying, "You are the Son of God." And he straitly charged them that they should not make him known. And he goes up into a mountain, calls unto them whom he would, and they came to him. And in that time, he actually ordained the 12 and gave them authority to heal and to cast out devils, because he realized he could not do it all by himself. So great multitudes. What's the key to having great multitudes? It's simply this: being motivated by the love of God, understanding the anointing that's in you and on you, and having the boldness to obey the Holy Spirit when he prompts you to do or say something. Are you with me? And don't care more about your position, your reputation, or what people think than you do about people. The anointing is strongest. I want you to remember this. The anointing is strongest, not where the need is the greatest, but where love is the catalyst. The anointing is strongest, not where the need is the greatest. Think about that. If the anointing was always strong where there's great need, then there'd be no need. But we know that there's plenty of need. But the anointing is strongest when you walk in love. The anointing is strongest when love motivates you, not something else. Y'all with me? Did you learn anything this morning? Did it change your perception, that is, about ministry and about how important people are? If you care about people, religious rules and regulations don't weigh so heavily on you. You're more merciful. You're more kind. You're more forgiving. Are you with me?
Amen.
You know? And I have to constantly guard my heart against being short with people, being impatient with people. Because in the secular realm, my tendency is, okay, give me the facts. Let's get to the point. Let's get this done. But you can't live your life that way and care about people. Are you with me? Amen. Let's all stand.